The emphasis throughout the week is upon the preaching of God's Word, and we're delighted again this evening to be able to welcome the Reverend Ferguson, and we trust that the Lord will bless him now as he brings the Word to our hearts.
It's nice to be with you again to share with you the Word of God, and we do trust the Lord will draw near to us as we think upon his precious and holy truth. We're going to turn to Romans chapter 7 for our reading tonight. Romans chapter 7, and we'll commence our reading at the verse 7. Romans chapter 7, commencing our reading at the 7th verse of the chapter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, for that which I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that do I. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 7th chapter of Romans. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wilt bless us now as we turn to Thy Word. Fill me with Thy Spirit. Breathe Thy Spirit out upon each one of us. Let us hear Thy voice speaking to us. Let us know that Thou art here. Come, O God, by Thy Spirit into our midst. Take the Scriptures of truth, this living book, and speak to us from it. Lord, how terrible it would be if we read from Thy Word and preached from Thy Word and the Spirit of God were absent from the meeting. How could it be? Lord, we pray, give us Thy Spirit. Thou hast promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Thee. We're asking Thee now, give us help from heaven. Grant to us the power of the Holy Ghost. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our series this week, a short series, is on knowing, doing and enjoying the will of God. We've seen that the will of God is good. It's good for you. And if it's good for you, you'll enjoy it. Things that are good for you will eventually be enjoyed by you. It's acceptable, it's suitable, it fits us. It fits our personality, it fits our capabilities. God has prepared a work for his people, and he has prepared his people for that work, and those things fit together like the hand and the glove. And then it's perfect. It completes us. We're incomplete and we're unfulfilled outside the will of God. We have great incentives to submit ourselves to the will of God. We have received infinite mercy from God. He has forgiven us, adopted us into his family, and he has prepared for us a glorious home in heaven. And nothing, as Paul tells us in this epistle, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we do the will of God, we please God, and he pleases us. And then on top of that, it would be most unreasonable for any person who's really saved to refuse to give himself or herself fully to Christ. Now, we saw last night what is involved in surrendering to God. We have to surrender wholeheartedly. Our surrender is not forced from us. It is a voluntary surrender. It should be an energetic presentation of our lives to God. I quoted that hymn, "I would not with swift winged zeal on the world's errands go, labour up the heavenly hill with weary feet and slow." We want to put everything into our surrender to God, and it should be a humble surrender. We have nothing to be proud of. The Apostle Paul calls us brethren. And what a condescending statement that is. The great apostle considers the people of God, no matter how weak they are in the faith, as his brethren. And he desires that all of us should give ourselves completely, wholeheartedly to the Lord. Now tonight I want us to think about what it is that hinders God's people from making a full surrender. What is it that holds us back? Well, there's a little expression in verse 2, and you'll see that the verse begins with the word "and." It's the next few words. "And be not conformed to this world." That "and" links this statement with what has gone before. And it tells us that this is what will hinder men and women, Christian people, from enjoying God's best: conformity to the world. Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world." Now, as we think about this expression, the first thing that I want us to notice is what it means to be conformed to the world. The word "conformed" means fashioned according to or modelled according to. We know how people model themselves on others. The great Ulster preacher W.P. Nicholson was a unique character. He was very eccentric, did very eccentric things. And I understand, I never came across people such as I'm going to describe, but I understand that after Nicholson there were a whole lot of little W.P. Nicholsons running about, people who imitated Nicholson, who thought they were Nicholson. And they preached, I shouldn't say little ones because they were grown men, but they were preaching and they thought they were Nicholson. There was one thing missing. They hadn't the power of God that Nicholson had. They aped Nicholson, they modelled themselves on Nicholson, but they couldn't preach with the anointing that W.P. Nicholson had when he turned this nation, indeed this province, away from a civil disorder to revival blessing. And of course people imitate others. Many imitated Elvis Presley. Well, that was a disaster. What a disaster of a man he was. Many have aped him and imitated him down through the years. So conformity is fashioning yourself like this word, modeling yourself on this word. And the word world here is literally age, this age, conformity to the age that we live in. In another place in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul calls the word this present evil world. It's the same word age as is found in Romans 12. So it's a present evil age. Imagine modeling yourself on something that is evil. But yet that is what unsaved, ungodly people do. And may I say that there has never been an age of godliness since the fall of man. Every age has been an evil age, a godless age. There may have been revivals, but it was in the midst of godliness on every hand. The age before the flood was so evil that God repented himself, that he had made man on the earth. And that says, God was sorry. Can you take that in? God was sorry. The world was so corrupt. There was a great deal of bloodshed, murder after murder. The earth was filled with violence. The earth was corrupt in the sight of God. It was a godless world. And God judged it most severely. Then we read of Sodom and Gomorrah. And their wickedness came up before God. Read through the book of Judges. And you see God having mercy on his people. And then they turned away again. And they followed the idolatry of the nations around them. The age in which Elijah lived was a godless age. Elijah was so dismayed by it that when he was depressed, he said, I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away from me. He thought he was the only one that was following God. And God said to him, I have reserved me 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. But only 7,000? 7,000? Out of a nation of millions. It was a godless age. The time of Christ was a time of godlessness. It was an evil age. And we see the culmination of that evil in the crucifixion of the Son of God. We hear his own people crying out, away with him. Let him be crucified. We have no king but Caesar. Paul, writing a few years later, calls this world an evil world. This present evil world. There was slavery, there was tyranny, there was gross immorality. People were entertained in the arena in Rome by watching Christians mauled and torn to pieces by wild beasts or killed by gladiators. And in fact, Nero, who was Paul's ultimate judge, Nero set Christians alight in his garden as living torches. That's the sort of age that Paul was speaking about. We can go on down through the centuries since the Bible was written. We find that the age before the Reformation, that was a period known as the Dark Ages. There was a time of great wickedness in England before the 18th century awakening. There was a sign in different places in what we would call public houses and inns. And it would say, drunk for a penny, dead drunk for tuppence, and straw was provided free for the drunkards to sleep on. And if we move into the 21st century, we can say that we live in a depraved and evil age today. This present evil age. And the word of God says to us, we're not to be conformed to this present evil age. We're not to fashion ourselves on this age and the worldliness that is in this age. Because if we do so, we are fashioning ourselves according to corrupt influences, evil influences that stare us in the face and that would entice us away from our blessed and loving Saviour. Now, the second thing I want you to see is this. What is particularly dangerous to us in this evil age is the mindset of the age. Why do I say that? Well, we don't really stop at the first expression. We're going to deal with the second expression tomorrow night, the transformation of the mind. But the two things are set in contrast. Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So what is in view here is the mind. It's the conformity of the mind to the present evil age. And we're not to be conformed to the mindset of this age. We are to be transformed by a change, a renewing of our minds. Now, the mind here is what Paul is thinking about. And it is the mind that influences us in our behaviour. We have a mindset. And the world has a mindset. And we are influenced in our minds by the mindset of the world. So there's a contrast here between what our minds should be like and what our minds are like by nature. The world has a mindset that is hostile to surrendering to God and to doing and enjoying the will of God. The Bible says the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's dead set against God. There's no place for God in the mindset of the world. And the world with its mindset despises Christianity and it despises the child of God. Think of Lot in Sodom. Lot was a very weak man. And Lot went into Sodom, and I feel he went there because of his wife. Now, I'm not saying that women always lead men astray. Very often it's the other way around. So please don't think that this is a misogynist statement. I'm just saying that in this particular instance, I believe that Lot was influenced by his wife. Her heart never left Sodom, and that's why she died in the pillar of salt, or became a pillar of salt. Lot hated Sodom. In his heart, he was most unhappy. If you read through 2 Peter chapter 2, you will discover that he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with the ungodly conversation or behavior of the wicked. Every day was a nightmare to Lot in Sodom. Why did he stay? You wouldn't stay in a place that you were deeply unhappy unless something was holding you. When Lot spoke to those men, he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Don't behave in this fashion. What they said, this man came into sojourn and he will needs be judged. You're going to tell us what to do. There was the attitude of the world opposed to any interference in its ways, hostile to the child of God. Same happened with Lot's sons-in-law. When he said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this place," he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. So the world, with its mindset, is hostile to the child of God and despises the child of God. It is also capable of influencing the mind of the Christian. And we see that in the case of Lot also. He made a terrible suggestion regarding his two daughters. He was going to offer his daughters to be abused by the crowd. That tells you something. It tells you that the mind of Lot, while he despised Sodom and hated the behavior of the men of Sodom, was influenced by what was taking place in Sodom. And We find that again and again. In fact, the world not only wants to influence us, it wants conformity to its way of thinking. In Daniel chapter 3, we have Nebuchadnezzar's image set up. An image of gold, 100 feet high, in Jura, the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. And the people were told, what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image. And they all did, except three. We don't know where Daniel was at that time. Three young men that we think of as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down. And that wasn't enough for the king. He wasn't satisfied. He wanted absolute conformity. And because he wanted absolute conformity, he heated the furnace 7 times more than it was accustomed to be heated. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into that furnace. There must be conformity to the world. Indeed, the world seeks to obliterate the thought of God from the minds of men and women. You'll see that even if I come back to Daniel. Daniel has a name that means God is my judge. If I were to ask you, what were the names of his three companions? You would probably say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You wouldn't say Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You would say, who are they? Well, their names were changed. Daniel means God is my judge. He was given a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar, which means the treasurer of Baal, who was one of their gods. Hananiah, his name means the Lord is gracious. He was given the name of Shadrach, which has been suggested to mean the inspiration of the sun. Mishael means either he who comes from God or who is like God. He was given the name of Meshach, which means he who belongs to the goddess Shishak. And Azariah means the Lord is my helper. He was given the name Abednego, which means the servant of Nego, which may refer to Jupiter or to Venus. And what has happened is this. Daniel and his three friends had names that reminded them of God. When Daniel's name was spoken, the companions of Daniel, his friends, these three friends in particular, would think of God as their judge. When Hananiah's name was mentioned, they would think of this fact, the Lord is gracious. Mishael, they would think, who is like God? And when Azariah's name was mentioned, they would think, the Lord is my helper. But with the replacement of the Hebrew names by Babylonish names, the idea of the true God Jehovah would be obliterated from the minds of those young men and from the minds of others. And so well did this ploy succeed that few people know the names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They think just of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's this thought in the mind of the world to take God out of the picture and to leave us with the philosophies of the world, no thought of the truth. That's a mindset of the world. And the same process is going on today. Children are taught evolution, amoral, and I use the word amoral sex education. We go into the home and present day films and many TV programs are full of immorality and full of wickedness. I don't know how Christians can mention programs like The X Factor and Strictly Come Dancing and the soaps that are shown on television. I don't know how they can mention them, and I don't know how they can speak to one another of ever looking at such things, because they are poisonous, if I may just put it that way, to the mind. And the result is that many Christians, and again, please don't think I'm getting at the females, but many Christians dress what we can only call immorally. Girls with plunging necklines and short skirts. And that's something that is out of order. That's part of a worldly mindset. Now, you don't have to be old-fashioned to be smartly dressed and to be modestly dressed. If you were to go over to London, not far from where we live, there's an area called Stamford Hill. You go to Stamford Hill, it's a Jewish community. You see young girls there, and older girls, and if you looked at them, you would come to the conclusion that they were Christians. You would say, there's an area where there's a lot of Christian girls. They're not Christians. They're Jewish girls. And they dress very modestly. So that is so important. I know that there are people, and they say, it doesn't matter how you dress. It's the heart that counts. So they know better than God. Because God says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So this conformity to the world cannot be excused by saying it's the heart that matters. Conformity to the word of God will be seen in modesty of apparel. Let me just suggest something to you. Supposing a man came in to church wearing a dress in high heels and lipstick and wanted to sit at the communion table. And he said, it's the heart that counts. Don't look at my appearance. It's the heart that counts. You would say, your heart can't be right. Your heart's not right when you dress like that. Your heart's not right, or you wouldn't come to church as a cross-dresser. You would reject him, and you would refuse him a place at the communion table, and you'd say, you need to get right with God. Well, do you see where I'm driving? Conformity to the world. It's seen in what we view, what we listen to, what we read, how we appear, our conversation, our behaviour. And the Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world. The mindset of the world will damage us. And we must avoid this. If we are to know the will of God, if we are to surrender to the will of God, and if we are to enjoy the will of God. But that leads me to a third point. It is difficult to rid ourselves of a worldly mindset. You see, we were born with that mindset. David said in Psalm 51, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. He wasn't saying there was anything wrong at the time of his conception, that he was born outside of, or conceived outside of wedlock or anything like that. He's not saying that. He's simply saying, at the moment of my conception, I received an evil nature. And David didn't fully appreciate how evil that nature was until he fell into grievous sin. When David was walking with God and fighting against Goliath and the darling of his nation, he didn't realize what his nature was really like. That awful fall was a revelation to David. Suddenly, he saw what his nature was by birth. And he could say, as he cried to God for the blotting out of his sin, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, And in sin did my mother conceive me. We grow up with all the influences of the world around us. I grew up in an unsaved home. Many of my family were subsequently saved, including my parents. I grew up in an unsaved home. And we watched television incessantly. And we watched Coronation Street. I don't think I've ever seen it in colour. We watched it in black and white. And we knew all the characters. Characters you've never heard of. Enos Sharples, Martha Longhurst, Minnie Caldwell, Bill and Annie Walker, and Ken Barlow. I think he's still around. But all the characters, Elsie Tanner, Len Fairclough, older people, you probably don't want to admit that you remember some of those names, but we sat and we watched. And then in 1958, there came the Munich air crash. I didn't know, I suppose, that football existed till 1958, and it was all over the news, all about the terrible tragedy of the Manchester United team. And suddenly, not only the fanatics became aware of football, but the whole nation became aware of football. And then you started to support the team. And you watched. And on Saturday, the results came in on the teleprinter. And of course, you thought that you could play as well as the footballers. I remember I used to play with my brother Brian round the back of the creamery at home. And he said that he beat me so often, and I wouldn't let him into the house. He was 4 years younger than me, that he often let me win so that he could get into the house and get a rest and get a bit of peace. But you became wrapped up in those things, wrapped up in the television, and wrapped up in football and the things of the world. And your mind is influenced, and that's what you think about, and that's what you live for. And if your team loses, you're depressed. And if your team wins, you're elated. That mindset, it penetrates our minds. We're influenced by the world. We're born with a sinful nature. And if we grow up in unsaved homes, we grow up with the influences of the world all around us. And then furthermore, we have an old nature that finds delight in the things of this world. And it battles with our new nature for supremacy. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and the verses 16 and 17, we read these words. The word of God tells us, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The old nature enters into battle with the new nature. And it enters into battle in order to hold us back from surrendering to God. There's a struggle that takes place. And it's a bitter struggle. And because we have a nature that delights in what is not pure and not pleasant and not holy, we find it very hard to surrender ourselves to God. Indeed, we read from Romans chapter 7. There you have the struggle of the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 21, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Some people have suggested Paul wrote of a time when he was unsaved. I don't believe that that is true. Paul was walking with God. And yet he says, when I want to do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's not an unsaved man. He has a delight in the law of God. The new man, the new nature, delights in the things of God. He delights in prayer. He delights in the scriptures. He delights in the service of God. But he says, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And I remember a preacher describing what Paul is envisaging here. He said that it was a custom as an acute punishment of some offenders to chain a criminal to a dead body. And you think of that. We know that out in the Philippines there are dead bodies, some floating, and some just lying there. And they're rotting, and as water falls upon them, as there's flooding and as the sun shines, they're corrupting and they're causing disease and they may cause death. It's a horrible thing. Well, imagine being chained to a dead body, face to face, hand to hand. And that dead body's rotting. And as the decay spreads, it'll spread to the living body. And as the nose and face of the dead person bore into the face of the living person, his face will begin to rot away. It's a horrible picture. And Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I'm like a man that's chained to a corpse. I have a new nature. It delights in holiness. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I find another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin." It's a horrible thing. The old nature. We find that old nature. It's opposed to the things of God. It despises the things of God. It has no time for the word of God. And it hinders us from submitting ourselves to the will of God and surrendering to him 100%. Paul tells us, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You're to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. But there's this great hindrance that lies here between us and what is good. Between us and surrender to the will of God. It's conformity to this world. The mindset of the world that got into us, we were born with that mindset, and it still influences us. The hymn writer said, "The world is ever near me, around me, and within. I see the sights that dazzle, the tempting sounds I hear. I'm tempted, I'm drawn to those things." And the result is, we miss out on what is good. We miss out on the good will of God. And instead of living at our best for God, we live our lives on a low spiritual plane. And that is a tragedy for us. Not living for God the way we should. Not walking with God, not improving, not climbing higher up the mountain. We sang about making progress. "I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. As it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee." And we sing, "Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious wounded side." That's the desire of the inward man. But the desire of the old nature is to get away from those things, to indulge in things that are contrary to the mind of God. And we're held back from what is good. We're held back from the life that suits us perfectly in the service of God. We're held back from being complete, fulfilled Christians. And we end up frustrated and miserable. And that's the way Solomon ended up. Solomon in his youth had everything. He had great wealth, great wisdom, and he had great power. In his day, silver was like stones. He had such wealth. And he had ships that traded on the seas, and they brought home rare creatures and rare treasures to his royal palaces. And he had a mind to form great schemes. He was interested in agriculture, interested in horticulture, interested in animals. And he could speak of every kind of plant and every kind of creature. His wisdom was legendary. He had 3,000 proverbs, and 2,000 of them are recorded for us. Or maybe I shouldn't say 1,000 songs. Well, Solomon turned away from God. He allowed the world to influence him. He actually did a thing that God had told him not to do. He multiplied wives. God said that a king was not to multiply wives. In fact, I remember when we were in college, we were taught by Dr. Douglas from Deuteronomy 17. It always stuck in my mind. He said the king was to sit down and he was to write out the law of God. When he came to the throne, to sit down and write out the law of God. When we were in the theological hall, Dr. Douglas taught us that when you write something down, it sticks more in your mind. And Solomon should have done that. When he came to the throne, he should have sat down, he should have written out the words of God, and he should have written those words, a king shall not multiply wives. Should have had that written down from the book of Deuteronomy. Well, if he did write it down, he didn't pay any attention to it. And he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and the Bible says his wives turned away his heart, and he helped them in their worship of the Moabite and Ammonite God and the gods of many other nations. And the result was he lost out with God from a tremendous start. He lost out with God, and at the end of 40 years of being on the throne, he was a very bitter old man. But he returned to God and he wrote Ecclesiastes. He calls it the writings of a preacher, the words of the preacher who was king over Israel in Jerusalem. He tells us he was greater than all the kings that went before him. But he gives us his text for this sermon of the man who had everything and who followed the old nature. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. His text is this. Vanity of vanities, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And right at the end, he says the same thing. The word vanity means emptiness. Emptiness. And it's interesting that we get our word frustration from the Latin word frustra, which means in vain. So there you have a connection between something that's really empty. We might say full of emptiness, if that doesn't sound too strange. And it leads to frustration. Solomon was a very frustrated man. He had followed the flesh. He had taken in the mindset of the world. He had been conformed to the world. And he hadn't been able, because he was conformed to the world, to offer himself, his body, as a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which was his reasonable service. He hadn't proved with all his wisdom what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He fell short, and falling short, he was a wretched creature. And when we fail, we bring reproach on the gospel. We bring reproach on the name that we love, the name of Jesus Christ. We harm ourselves and we harm others. Clearly, we need help in order to overcome the spirit of the age in which we live, and in order to be different. Now we must want that help. We must desire that help. And we must make efforts to receive that help. Matthew chapter 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. That word ask means simply keep asking. Seek and ye shall find. And that again has the force of continuing to do something. Keep seeking and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Keep knocking. And then the Lord tells us, for everyone that asketh receiveth. And again, it's the idea of keeping asking. For everyone that keeps asking receives. And he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Comes right down to the individual level. If I'm hungry and thirsty for the blessing of God, and I keep asking, and I keep seeking it, and I keep knocking, as it were, at the door of heaven, and saying, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, grant me grace to overcome the flesh, God will hear me. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a similar passage to Matthew 7, Luke chapter 11, brings it all to a climax by saying, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What's the supreme help that we need? The help of the Holy Spirit. I have the flesh. It's contrary to the Spirit. It's contrary to the will of God. It's attracted to the mindset of the world. I'm born with that mindset. I grow up in the midst of that worldly mindset. And I need help as a child of God to live differently, to live a pure life, a surrendered life. If I really want that help, and I cry to God for it, God will give me one who is greater than the world. He will fill me with the Spirit of God. Tomorrow, we'll look at something else. We will see that we need a revolution in our thinking if we are to realize our full potential for God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. A transformation can take place. But as we look forward to studying that transformation, remember, we must battle. We must battle against sin. We must battle against Satan. We must battle against the world and the flesh. And we do so by crying to God, by pleading for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and by seeking, by the grace of God, to walk in obedience to his truth. I say this to you. Give yourself up to God. Give yourself up to God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Resist the world, flesh and devil. And if you do not know Christ, this is all strange to you, then please, come to him. Come to him. It's a great thing. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Indeed, I could say that to save people. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In June, we were out in Canada. And we went up the CN Tower. It takes you 59 seconds to travel 1,000 feet. And I have no head for heights. And this was a lift that was on the outside of the tower, glass fronted, and you just shoot up. Now, when we got up, you can actually go over to a place where there's a glass floor, and you can walk and you can look right down 1,000 feet. Well, I didn't stand on it. We had a camera, and we, with busyness of light, we looked over and we snapped. But There were children lying on it and people walking across it. They felt perfectly confident. Now, if we hadn't gone up, we would have missed the spectacular views out over the city of Toronto. Later on in our time there, we went to the Columbian ice fields. And you have to go down a 1-3 slope. And then you can walk across 100 feet of ice. An experience you wouldn't miss. But maybe you'd be afraid to go down that 1-3 slope. Or afraid to go up in the tower, as I've mentioned, and miss the spectacular sights. There's many people, and they're afraid to launch out on the will of God, to give themselves up to God. I'm saying, taste and see. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that you may be sure of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless His truth to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen.